come in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and this is the third last Sunday of the church year. Now, one of the things I forgot to put in the announcement section of the bulletin was that we should all be thankful that we can exercise our franchise on Tuesday and vote for those ballot measures and candidates which we support. Now, mind you, I don't have a lot of problems, but when I get down to say those people who are running for the Oraloma Sanitary District, you kind of wonder, oh, who are these people? But we should thank God that we live in a land, basically, where we have that choice. God doesn't tell us who to vote for. He does tell us who to pray for. We pray for our leaders, we pray for good government, and we pray that we might have peace in this land, so that we may proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ freely to one and all. We begin our service today with the singing of hymn 602, It Is Not Death to Die, and at the conclusion we rise and remain standing as we begin our liturgy on page 15 of the fourth part of our hymn. Servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus. your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from them that persecute. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. In you, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Beginning at the 13th verse of the 4th chapter. you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. So far the epistle. For those who are able, we now rise to speak the gradual responsibly, and then we conclude with the singing of the triple hallelujah. O Lord, it is you who have kept my soul from the pit of nothingness.
You have cast all my sins behind your back.
You turn man back into dust.
And say, return, O children of man.
For we have been consumed by your anger.
And by your wrath we have been consumed.
You have placed our iniquities before you.
Our secret sins in the light of your presence.
Return, O Lord, how long will it be? Or satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love,
that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days.
Hallelujah. O Lord, deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes.
I am your servant, giving understanding, and I know your testimony.
Standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. And then there will be a great tribulation, which as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. Or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. So far the Holy Gospel. Please join me now as we confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed printed on page 22 of our
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeded from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the apostolic church. I acknowledge my baptism for the remission of sins, and I hope for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Please be seated. We now begin our sermon hymn in 616, Forever with the Lord, and before the sermon we sing stanzas 1 to 4. To those who are called, sanctified by God, preserved in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and love be multiplied unto you. We hear a portion of the epistle lesson from St. Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, which was read earlier. The apostle writes, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." So far the text. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, sometimes when people buy a big ticket item, maybe a car, maybe a 60-inch plasma TV screen in time for the Super Bowl, a large life insurance policy, they wonder if they did the right thing. They wonder if they paid the right price for the correct value. Will this continue to give them satisfaction? And as a matter of fact, people can worry, and in sales, they call that buyer's remorse. From the sound of Paul's letter to the Thessalonian Christians, these early Christians, it seems as if Paul is trying to allay their fears that in believing in Jesus Christ, they will never suffer buyer's remorse. Now, Christians, of course, don't buy salvation, and nor do they buy the hope of the resurrection. But all those in Paul's congregations came from non-Christian backgrounds, whether Jews or pagans. And perhaps they did have doubts. Perhaps they had doubts about what they had left behind was still worth something.
Perhaps they had doubts about what lay in their spiritual future, doubts about this new religion. Would it indeed give what it promised? Was it worth having left, perhaps, family and friends? But to these kind of doubts, to these seeming buyer's remorse feelings, Paul gives us a message of hope and comfort grounded in that hope. And that brings me to my sermon theme for this morning: hope in Jesus always gives comfort. Three parts. First, hopelessness apart from Jesus. Second, hope in Christ. And thirdly, hope in Jesus always gives comfort. As compared to the rest of the ancient world, Christianity had a promise of life after death that was without comparison. As a matter of fact, Paul tells his early Christians and reminds us, "But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." He told Christian Thessalonians that they should not be as others. They should not stand around the gravesite of a believer and mourn as if they didn't have any hope. And Paul knew all around him, pagans grieved at the grave of their loved ones. Would grieve as those who had no hope. For the unbelieving pagan world, death more or less was an end. And what beyond the grave was a shadowy world formed more by conjecture than anything else. And I think I've used this example before, maybe several times, but basically, the afterlife in Greek and Roman religion can be compared to an old black and white television that's sitting in the basement with rabbit ears and whose picture is more static and snow than clarity. As a matter of fact, at the end of life for most pagans, at the worst, there was nothing. From the second century, we have a letter of condolence from one pagan friend to another pagan couple who had lost their son. And the friend had suffered a similar loss, and he wrote, "I sorrowed and wept over your dear departed one as I did over my Didymus. But really there's nothing one can do in the face of such things, so please comfort one another." You know, you kind of wonder, well, what words of comfort were there now? Beyond, for example, well, we still have each other. But who knows? As this couple stood at the grave and looked down to their son, they must have felt a hole in their hearts. They must have felt the hole in their lives. They had grief and emptiness and sorrow. Sorrow without end and a void that couldn't be filled. And throughout the ages, there is a reason why people grieve at the graves of loved ones. And the reason is that death is not the natural state of things. Death, as much as the world doesn't wish to believe, is the product of sin. And the scriptures clearly teach this. In the New Testament and Romans we read, the wages of sin is death. And in the Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel says, the soul that sins shall die. Couldn't be much clearer. But then, as today, people do not want to accept that the wage of sin is death. As a matter of fact, without the scriptures, we would just be left with a medical diagnosis on a death certificate. Heart attack, stroke, old age, whatever. But ultimately, sin collects its wage. People back in Paul's day thought that if a person died a hero's death in battle, just think of those epics like the Iliad and the Odyssey, then as long as they would be memorialized in people's thoughts and in song, then they would have an afterlife. And as a matter of fact, if we see many of the monuments to the dead and who have fallen in wars, you know, that kind of idea is still, to a greater or lesser extent, with us. Some people thought that we might be reincarnated. And this is a false belief which still holds true today. I mean, look at the number of books in which a person says that in a previous life he or she was a prince or a princess, ignoring the fact that for most of history, most people were either peasants or slaves, and that's it. But ultimately at the grave, there is sorrow. And this is summed up pretty well by a Roman poet, Catullus, who in the first century wrote, "The sun can set and rise again, but once our brief life sets, there is one unending night to be slept through." There's that hole in the heart. There's that hole in the lives of those who have been left behind. There's emptiness, there is sorrow. And what words can give comfort? What words can fill the hole? What words can fill the emptiness? What words? The unending night. Paul, however, shows us that in Christ there is hope. Paul has the good news, and in that good news he brings words of comfort. He brings words of hope. Comfort and hope, not only for those early Christians in Thessalonica, but also for us this morning as well. He writes, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Paul is saying that something new has now happened because of God's Son, Jesus, the Word become flesh. To be sure, Jesus died. He died an awful death, a criminal's death, a tortured death, a death upon the cross. And in dying, he was mocked and spat upon. And what put him in the grave, what put him on the cross and what put him in the grave was not what he had done, but what we had done. It was our sins and the sins of the world that put him on the cross and put him in the grave. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus took our sins into death and he paid the price of the sin offering, and it is as John the Baptist said when he beheld Jesus before Jesus' baptism, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But the end of the story is that Jesus rose again. As a matter of fact, I read a funny review that Mel Gibson is planning a sequel to the Passion of the Christ, but somebody said, "Well, the title gives the whole plot away. The title is The Resurrection." And in the resurrection, we see Jesus as the mighty one who has conquered death. And Paul gives hope to those whose loved ones have fallen asleep in Jesus, "For on the last day of judgment, God will bring with him all those who have fallen asleep in Christ." Elsewhere writes, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was once raised through baptism into death, it was once raised through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." We can write that each and every day we should remember our baptism. What has done for us, what great forgiveness Jesus has won for us, so that we might drown our old Adam, our old self, and in the waters of baptism, daily a new and forgiven man may come and live before God in righteousness and for others. Before we salvation, assured of a continuing life with God and with our God and Savior Jesus Christ, because Jesus died for sin once for all. And because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we can stand at the grave of those who have died in Jesus and even know and know that even though the grave will soon be filled with a body and be covered with dirt, perhaps the body of a mother or father, a husband or a wife, a son or a daughter, or another relative or a friend, the fullness of that grave and the emptiness that it creates in our hearts, that hole in our lives can be filled by the emptiness of another grave, the emptiness of the grave at the foot of the cross on Calvary, an empty tomb which could not hold Jesus. Apart from Jesus, at the grave, there's no hope. In Jesus, however, there is hope, and hope in Jesus always gives comfort. In the Creed, we confess, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. These words of forgiveness, these words sealed by the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, these words promise life everlasting, and these words are words of hope and comfort. Because of Jesus, death does not have the last word. But because this promise of Jesus is but a word which we cannot see, there are times when sin, our flesh, and the devil would have us doubt. And doubt is the ultimate buyer's remorse. Even though Jesus paid the price for sin, is the price of having left an unbelieving world worth it? Can Jesus really deliver on what he promised? Well, the answer is yes. And because Jesus' grave stands empty to this day, that empty grave dispels all doubts. When we confront death, we must not confront this old evil foe on our own strength, but solely on the word of promise, the word of forgiveness, the promise of Jesus himself. You know, I've noticed a trend in some of our circles to describe funeral services as a victory service. Well, in a sense, there's nothing wrong with that. But if one gets the implication that somehow we should not feel the pang of loss or even cry or sorrow at the grave, then there is something wrong with that. Paul speaks about sorrow, but it is a sorrow tempered by hope, hope in Christ. And I'll use an illustration from the life of Luther, which I've used before. In Roland Bainton's Life of Luther, Here I Stand, Bainton tells us of when Luther's 14-year-old daughter died. Bainton writes, "When Magdalena was 14 years old, she lay upon her deathbed. Luther prayed, 'Oh God, I love her so, but thy will be done.' And turning to her, 'Magdalenchen, my little girl, would you like to stay with your father here, and would you be glad to go to your father who is in heaven?' And she said, 'Yes, dear father, as God wills.' And Luther approached himself, because God had blessed him as no bishop had been blessed in 1,000 years, and yet he could not find it in his heart to give God thanks. Katie stood off, overcome by grief, and Luther held the child in his arms as she passed on. And when she was laid away, he said, 'Du liebes Lenechen, you will rise and shine like the sun and the stars. How strange it is to know that she is at peace and all is well, and yet to be so sorrowful.'" In his mind, Luther clung to the words of promise, to the words of forgiveness. He knew that his beloved Lenechen was now with her heavenly Father, safe and secure, protected from sin and death, and protected from anything that could bring an earthly tear to her eye, where there is no sorrow. And yet Luther on this earth still felt sorrow. Indeed, at the death of his friend Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, Jesus has comforted Mary with these, Martha with the words, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies." But on seeing the tomb where his friend Lazarus had been laid 3 days before, we have the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. But Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead as he will raise us and all the dead and give unto us and all believers in Christ Jesus eternal life. These are the words to which we cling. These are the words which give comfort in the face of the emptiness of death, of the holes in our hearts and the holes in our lives. Death wasn't part of God's creative plan when he created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. Death is the result of sin, and it was brought into the world and into the universe by our first parents. But to counter sin, to counter death, and to defeat the power of the devil, God sent his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to live for us, ultimately to die for us, and to rise from the dead as the first fruits of those who are asleep. He paid the price for sin, which we couldn't pay, but he rose and promised that one day he would come for us. At death, we sorrow. Luther sorrowed. Jesus wept. But the sorrow does not last. It may take time, but Paul says we have a word of comfort. Comfort that we can give one to another. It's more than the comfort of realizing that when death creates holes in the fabric of our lives, we have friends upon whom we can lean. But we have the comfort of the promise of God in Christ Jesus and his words, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies." This is comfort, and it lasts, and it grows. And it is the comfort built on the hope that Jesus gives, that his victory over sin, death, and the power of the devil is our victory. In the face of death, it is the only true and lasting comfort that we can give to one another, and it is built on the hope of Christ himself. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
We now continue with hymn 616, "Forever with the Lord," and we sing stanzas 5 to 8. At the conclusion, we flip back to page 22, when we join our hearts and voices in the offertory, and then we shall receive the offer.
Thank you.
give thee but thine own, whatever the gift may be, all that we have is thine alone. But trust, O God, for me. Amen. O Almighty God, Heavenly Father, holy and righteous art thou. Thy glory fills the universe, and thy power encompasses the world. Thy mercy is from everlasting to everlasting, and thy truth endures throughout all generations. Be thou, O Lord, in the midst of thy people, and hear the voice of our supplication. We thank thee for all thy mercies. Thy kindness is new unto us each day. We praise thee for the light of thy word, by which thou hast illumined our darkness. We glorify thee for all thy benefits. No good thing hast thou withheld from them that walk uprightly. But most heartily we thank thee for the mighty gift that thou didst bestow upon us in Jesus Christ, thy well-beloved Son, who took upon himself the form of a servant, and, being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross, in order that we might receive the remission of our sins, and being absolved, have the assurance of everlasting life, and the certainty of the resurrection of our bodies on the last day. In this faith, O Lord, take from us the sting of sorrow and the victory of the grave. In this blessed hope in Christ, who is the first fruits of them that slept, help us to conquer all fear of death, and to live in the confidence that because he lives, we shall also live. Make us mindful that as we have borne the image of the earthly, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. Comfort by this grace and truth all who are bereaved, and wipe all tears from their eyes. Deliver us from the tribulations of this world, its false Christs and false prophets, its heresies and divisions, its lies and treacheries, its wars and oppressions, its fighting and calamities, its bloodshed and pain, and grant that as the days which thou hast appointed us are few and troubled, we may apply our hearts unto thy wisdom, and ever abide under the shadow of thy love and power, where there is refuge from every peril, and where no evil can befall us. Prosper thy church, dear God, in all its endeavors, in the work to which thou hast called her. Help her to work diligently while this day before the night comes. Cleanse thy church of every impure and untrue thing, that she may be without spot and blemish when her Lord shall return. Stretch forth thy hand over the nations of the earth, and rebuke the vain and proud. Free the enslaved, defend the persecuted, and bless the obedient, that all may know that thou art God, and that there is none beside thee. Preserve our own country from the corruption of the wicked, that we may not come under thy judgment, and save us, that we may be used by thee for the healing of the nations. Breathe thy spirit upon our land, that statesmen may be honorable, business and labor, leaders unselfish, scientists and educators God-fearing, and our ministers strong in faith. We entreat thee to look at mercy upon all the sick and any who are stricken in mind, body, or spirit. Manifest thy presence unto them and heal them according to thy love and according to their need. We now remember especially those in our midst and those whom we know, and we would ask that thou wouldst comfort them and give them the healing which is needful. We remember Nancy, Joy, Jean, Marlene, Sue, John, Richard, Beth, Ruth, Doug, Stephen, Mary, Dina, Peter, Haley, Ward, Cynthia, and those whose names are on our hearts, which we now lift up unto thee. We would ask that you would be with those who are driving to church this day, either here or in Stockton. Set thy holy angels over them and grant them a safe journey. Be with those in our synod who will receive calls and those who are calling. Grant an extra measure of thy Holy Spirit unto all, so that those who have been called may see where their talents best lie in the furtherance of thy kingdom, and that those who are called may not lose heart in their vacancy. We would ask that thou wouldst give wisdom to those in our land who are going to the polls on this Tuesday, that thou wouldst give us the government, which may be God-fearing and lead us in peace and govern according to thy will. Forgive us our sins for Christ's sake, and give us that peace which passes all understanding, that joy which no man can take from us, and that hope which fades not away. In the name which is above every name, in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. We now continue with the liturgy, which begins in the middle of page 24. The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. Salutary that we should at all times and all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and everlasting God, who with thine only begotten Son and the Holy Ghost art one God, one Lord, and in the confession of the only true God we worship the Trinity in person and the unity of substance, of majesty, co-equal, therefore with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven. We love and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying,
thank you.
Pete, this is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given to death for your sins. Drink, this is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of sins. Now may this eating and drink of the true body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ keep, strengthen, and preserve you in the one true faith and for life everlasting. Depart in peace. Amen.
May the words of Christ continue to give you hope and comfort to take your life.
Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever the one true God, world without end. The Lord be with you. Bless me, the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.